Right. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 2 tonight. And this evening, we're going to be looking at a little bit of a different kind of sermon. I've preached sermons like this before. I guess I could call it a current events sermon. And more, not necessarily the current events going on in our nation, though those are important, but more some current events that are going on in Christendom, and what is our response to these things. Now, what I'm about to talk about tonight doesn't go on in our circles, really, but it is something that is impacting everything that is going on in some areas of fundamentalism and independent Baptists, but some things we need to be aware of, and really the reason why these things happen. And, and Krista, I do want to mention something. The headlights of the van have been left on, so I just want to mention that to you. So maybe some of the young men could go turn them off. Or Sarah can. Somebody can. Send the guys to do it. Thank you, Caleb. All right. Send the men out in the rain to go, thank you very much for turning that off. I would hate for you, you know, it's already been, okay, it was Sarah this time, okay. So Sarah, we don't, you know, go click, click, you know. Krista already went vroom, vroom, so we don't want to do that. So Colossians chapter 2. It's okay to laugh in church a little bit. It's okay. So tonight I'm going to start out with reading some things here that just some things maybe you were aware of, maybe not, but some of these things are the reason why I preach against some of these things in groups of people. Some of the things that we're talking about deal with the contemporary Christian movement and why we should not be heading in that direction because of what these people believe and what some current events that are happening. One of the things that is going on right now in Christianity, and I'm talking, when I say Christianity, I use that term loosely, we're talking about maybe, you know, ecumenical type of churches and new evangelical churches, is that there is a movement of so-called, what is called gay Christianity. The movement of sodomites that claim to be Christians and that they are accepted in church, and that they, you know, women and women, men and men, sometimes in leadership positions, but that we, and there's a movement among the contemporary Christian movement, which everyone said this was where it was going to go, and even recently, very prominent, and when I'm about to read the name here in a minute, you're going to be shocked out of your socks that he would say this. Not really if you knew his doctrine, but considering where he has been in recent past. So how many have ever heard of Hillsong? How many have heard of that? Some of you have heard of that. Okay, now Hillsong is not just a band. It is more of a movement. There's a church, and there's the band, and then there's, and a lot of, unfortunately, independent Baptist people are fashioning their churches, you know, the rock band, the soft lights, and the New King James or the NIV, those type of things, and really the God accepts you as you are, come as you are, you know, God accepts who you are, and he doesn't care, that kind of thought process. And so this was something that happened recently. It says, Hillsong pastor opens to supporting homosexuals and abortion. When the culture changes, why not change the scriptures too? After all, the word of God flows with the changing winds of culture, right? This is, of course, an article against it, but it says wrong. But Hillsong pastor Carl Lentz, that's a very familiar name if you're familiar with that movement, says that he's open to the idea that he and his church may shift views to accommodate the culture of abortion and homosexuality in the future. During an interview with CNN, Lentz was asked if he could see his church changing views in the future since there are so many people who are turned off from church because of conservative politics. Anything's possible, Lentz said, after saying he refuses to endorse political candidates. It says here, the Hillsong cult attracts people through entertainment and keeps them there by their addiction. They have it down to an exact science. They know what sells and what keeps customers. This is the emerging church movement. Whether it be their watered-down music, their nuanced affirmation of homosexuals, that they have Roman Catholic masses, that they produce sleazy renditions of Silent Night during Christmas, or pose a nearly naked man on stage at a women's conference, that they defend abortion and complain about the death penalty, or that celebrities love them because they don't teach that book with Moses and stuff. One thing is for sure, they know what the world, a world in rebellion to God, likes. Okay, so that's, okay, well, what does that have to do with us? Okay, well, I'm going somewhere with this. So here's another one, Jen Hatmaker, okay. She is a sodomite activist and a sodomite herself of the gay Christian or the LGBTQ plus Christians, says that LGBTQ Christians preach in her church and calls for mass exodus of conservative demons. Jen Hatmaker, who first publicly renounced Christianity in an interview with Jonathan Merritt, a gay activist and son of former Southern Baptist Convention President James Merritt, and says she first questioned evangelical Christianity because gay people couldn't be with each other, is now calling for mass exodus from conservative biblical denominations. Hatmaker writes on her Facebook page a scathing denunciation of conservative biblical beliefs, referring to those who hold to a biblical sexual ethic and treat the scriptures as an inerrant and authoritative word of God, as denominations and churches that diminish women and harm or exile LGBTQ Christians and peddle shame, guilt, and sorrow. So, okay, why do we care about this? Okay, here comes today. Evangelical pastor and author Max Lucado. How many have heard of Max Lucado? Most everybody. Okay? Endorses pro-gay Jen Hatmaker. So the woman I just read, he says she's doing a good work and a good job. This is what he said. Lucado recently joined Hatmaker in a podcast where he gave her glowing accolades, saying, "I think so highly of you. You energize me to listen to your podcast. The other day, I caught myself needing to get out of the car, but I was listening to your podcast, and I just sat, and I sat, just sat, and I just sat. You make it so easy and delightful and yet profound at the same time." He went on, praising her and affirming her and her followers as believers in your heart. "And you know what else I like, Jen?" Lucado told Hatmaker. "You bring me in touch with a circle of believers that I might not typically have contact with, you know? You expand my circle, and that's good for me. I don't really like my preconceptions to be tested, but it's good for me. And sometimes when I listen to your podcast, I feel stretched tighter than a trampoline skin, but it's good. It's good, and I really need that, and I appreciate it." Okay, he appreciates being preached to or spoken to by someone who is a sodomite and promoting something that is an abomination to God. And Max Lucado has a great influence, unfortunately, I say unfortunately, in independent Baptist churches today. You cannot go to a Lifeway or a Family Christian store or any type of Christian bookstore. Right out front, there's a Max Lucado book. Okay? Now, what is the purpose of the message tonight? Well, tonight, I understand there are some people. Now, I would say Jen Hatmaker and Max Lucado are two different type of people. Okay? Jen Hatmaker is just simply in rebellion to God and promoting something that is false, and she knows it's false. Max Lucado, I believe, has a genuine desire to help people. I believe that. But there is something that has gone wrong in his belief system that has led him to endorse something like this. Because up until this point, Max Lucado has been somewhat orthodox in his doctrine to some degree. Though he is Church of Christ, and actually I didn't realize his church is in San Antonio. I didn't realize that. And we're going to get into some of those things tonight, but Colossians chapter 2, let's get to the scripture. So how do people get to this place? How do people come, and we have so many things at times that there's an imbalance that takes place in people's thinkings that leads them to these places, and we're going to look at them. And we need to be careful because we may see that these people are loving and that they are gracious and they are merciful, claiming the grace and mercy and love of God, and that's a good thing. However, what they mean by it and what the letting those things become out of balance will lead them to a false place. Every belief, every viewpoint, everything in the Bible is perfectly balanced because God is perfectly balanced. But man has a tendency to bring out of balance and use enticing words to bring us out of balance. I think we would agree in allowing people that are sodomites to be a part of the church. Now, are people that are in the sodomite lifestyle allowed to come and be here in the church and hear the gospel? Absolutely. Should we say you're not allowed to come to church? As some, unfortunately, fundamental independent Baptist churches do. If you're a sodomite, you're not allowed to walk in the doors of the church and hear the gospel. I don't believe in that. Amen? Now, I'm sorry if they're going to hear the gospel and hear the truth preached, they're not going to stick around real long. Okay? We found that to be true. There have been people that we have picked up on the bus route that their parents are sodomites, okay? And they have come to a Christmas service or come, and they have heard the gospel clearly. Some of them have stayed around and listened. I think some of them really were on the verge of salvation. But unfortunately, many times, not all the time, but many times, they don't stick around because they rather have their sin than Jesus. So now we have a world that tries to blend those two together and say, well, God is okay with your abominable lifestyle. If you do that, you have to throw out this book completely and entirely. Old and New Testament. It doesn't matter that it's mentioned in the Old, but it's also mentioned in the New. And if you look at the book of Corinthians, you see that is listed as things that are abominable and works of the flesh. We can't get around that. But there is freedom from it and salvation from it, amen, as everything else. I believe that people that are in the sodomite lifestyle can get saved. Unfortunately, there are some hateful people in the fundamentally independent Baptist movement that say they can't, that God has damned them to hell and that's it. I'm sorry, they can get saved. Because a church in Corinth, Paul very clearly said, as were some of you, and listed abusers of themselves with mankind. He listed that some of these people were in this lifestyle because it was part of the pagan worship, and God saved them, as well as thieves and other people. People can be saved from those things. That's a sermon before the sermon. But anyway, Colossians chapter 2, let's all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 4 begins this. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I will be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And the message titled tonight is Beware of Enticing Words. That will beguiles to deceive, as Eve was deceived in the garden. And the beguiling words, we're going to look at some of them. Are they intended from many of them that speak them to deceive? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, but many times not. But the devil does use them to beguile and to deceive. And so tonight, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, dear Lord, for the pillar and ground of truth your word is and this church claims and strives to be. Lord, I pray that we not focus on all the negative things that we see around us, but Lord, I pray that we take heed with the warnings from your word tonight. And Lord, that this would be a turning point for maybe some that are listening tonight, either in the auditorium or online. But Lord, that we would be equipped and have some tools, dear Lord, to have discernment in our life and in our heart. Dear Lord, I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Beware of enticing words. Now, there are some people that we know and encounter in Christendom. They claim to be Christians. Okay, let's say Benny Hinn, for example. That man is a charlatan and intentionally deceives people. Okay, that we would agree with. If you research him or any faith healer, you will know that they do it for money, and that is their motivation. But you have ones like Max Lucado, okay, who claims to be a Christian, he very well might be, but he has a false view. He genuinely wants to help people. He genuinely wants to reach people for the Lord. However, he does it the wrong way because there are some things that have become either wrong doctrine or things that have become out of balance. Okay, so understand where I'm coming from here tonight. And there are three areas that will lead someone to be out, if they're out of balance in these three areas, will lead them to a wrong conclusion. And all of these areas, all of us can be there. All of us can become out of balance in our ideas and also of what we believe from the Word of God if we overemphasize one thing or the other. Remember, God is perfectly balanced in all of his attributes and his character and in all things, and all truth of God's Word is perfectly balanced. But if we take one particular truth and overemphasize it, it will lead you to an incorrect place. It will lead you to incorrect beliefs about God. It will lead you to incorrect actions, and it will lead you to incorrect associations. And so tonight, we're going to start off first, an unbalanced view of God. An unbalanced view of God. God is perfectly balanced in all of his attributes and all of his character. Okay, let's look for example here. At 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, I'm going to use a phrase that is very often heard that we know and that we claim. We know it to be true, but unfortunately, it is not used in context. It is a truth. This, I'm not saying, but what we're about to read is true because God's word says it. However, groups of people take this truth and overemphasize it to the diminishment of all the other attributes of God and come to a false conclusion. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, says this, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 16, "And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The phrase, "God is love," we've all heard that. And especially, me being more exposed to contemporary Christianity growing up, this was a big buzzword back in the 80s and 90s. It still is today. God is love. Unfortunately, this is also the buzzword of the gay Christianity movement, God is love. And so what they do, is this a truth? Yes. But what many people do is they take this truth that God is love. They forget the first part of the verse that we just read in verse number 8 of 1 John 4. But they say, well, because God is love, God doesn't rebuke anyone. That God accepts everyone the way they are. He loves them so much, and Jesus died because God loves them so much. God doesn't send anyone to hell, and that everybody is saved, and they just need to realize that that's universalism. That everybody's saved, and everybody is on their way to heaven because God is love. And we know that that is not biblical teaching. Amen. For the wages of sin is death. Amen. We know that. And that there is a real eternal punishment. We see Jesus gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And on Revelation, all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament, we see repeated over and over again the reality of a literal hell and punishment for sin. But God is love. We must not be interpreting that right, or that wasn't in this dispensation. We come with all these doctrinal devices to explain away the truth of God. And they say, well, God is love. So we can't rebuke people. We can't judge people. We can't do any of these things. Well, you know, there's a problem with that because they sure didn't look at the context of 1 John chapter 4. They didn't look at that particular passage very well. You know why? Because if you go down to verse number 20, the reason why the Apostle John, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was emphasizing God is love because this entire chapter is a rebuke of people that are unloving and claim to be Christians. That's the entire purpose of the chapter. The people get overemphasized that God is love, that God is love, and he is. We're not diminishing that truth. But if you come out of balance, if that's all you emphasize, and then because if you look at if that all that God is just love, and not recognizing his holiness, not recognizing his justice, not recognizing righteousness, all of those things, and God's lack of tolerance for sin, all of those things, you neglect all of that, and you look at God is love alone, it will result in false views, and usually ones that are acceptable to society. And that's what we see today. Why? Because genuine people have become out of balance. Now, others are just plain lying about these things. But then let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. That's how do we keep this in balance? Because you just can't take that one verse and make all those conclusions, but that's what they do. It's called cherry picking. And that you take a verse and you take it out of context and you make it say what you want it to say. However, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, gives us another viewpoint of love. And the viewpoint of God is love from some people is that God is not going to, he loves me so much, I'm not going to have any consequences for my sin, and I can get away with it. How convenient. Really, that thought process is rooted in selfishness and is not rooted in the Word of God. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, therefore ye are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to God, of the Father of spirits, and live?" Okay, so now the view of love is brought into a context. God is love, and God loves you so much that he will not let you get away with your sin. Letting you get away with sin and letting you get away with wrongdoing is not love. That's license. And really what it is say, well, God is love. He doesn't care. It's a false God. It's not the God of the Bible. Why? Because people have an out-of-balance view of God. Okay, that's on the liberal side. However, you can get a non-balanced view going the other way. Okay, God is love. However, if you overemphasize the justice of God and the wrath of God and the anger of God, then you can come to the other side. In that, we can come to an unloving position, which 1 John chapter 4 was written to correct. An unloving position. There were brethren that were treating each other in an unloving way, and says, God is love. If you're really a Christian and you're really walking with him, you're going to have the same love that God has. Yes, you need to do right, but you're going to have compassion. Now, we can go the other side. So we can go into ultra-conservatism and legalism and go over here, and we can present an angry, vengeful. Now, is God vengeful? Yes, in perfectness, by the way. Not the way we view vengefulness. Is God a perfect and just and holy God that will avenge sin? Yes, he is. But we should not present an angry and unloving God. We can have both in perfect balance. A God of perfect, that's why we believe in the immutability of God. He is perfect in all things. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly angry. And also, he is perfectly gracious, perfectly merciful, and perfectly loving. And the Bible bears that out very clearly. Because if you go to the extreme, well, God is love and accepts everybody, what they have to do is they have to throw out the whole Old Testament. Because then what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah was not in line with the God that they think they serve. If God is love and doesn't care about your sin, then why did he wipe Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth and say, well, that's an allegory. It really didn't happen. Exactly. Oh, that's where that goes. Or, well, you know what the Old Testament is? We're not really sure who wrote it. It was probably written by some just bitter and angry Jews sometime. Okay? And that's what they do. That's how, because they have to do that to get what they believe to fit in with the Bible, because it doesn't fit. So the unbalanced view of God. They have an unbalanced view of God's attributes. They also have an unbalanced view of God's character, that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Old Testament was legalism, but New Testament is simply grace. Now, is that true? No. The Old Testament was the law, yes, not legalism. It was the law of God. But still, the same God who wrote in the Old Testament and the New, yes, we understand we're under the age of grace, and the New Testament is the new promise of God, but God has not changed. Malachi 3:6, he says, I change not. He hasn't changed. Now, how God has dealt with man in the different spans of time, and what's Brother Starr very clearly laid out with us with the dispensations, yes, that's a fancy word, man-made word, by the way, that just says, God has dealt differently with mankind. God has dealt differently with us today than he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? That's different. The way God dealt with Israel is not the way he deals with the church today. God hasn't changed, but the way he has dealt with us has. But the truth hasn't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. God's nature hasn't changed. God's character has not changed. Man has changed. And whenever we have a covenant, man is always the one that fails, not God never fails. So when these authors get out of balance, their entire belief system and the conclusions they make can become very erroneous and wrong. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And they are in error because they have gotten things out of balance, either in this area or in other areas. That's why it's very, very important. Whenever you read a book, find out who wrote it. Amen. If it's a popular book, there's a reason. I don't think Now, Brother Hom, I think you'd agree with this. Are Charles Spurgeon's books popular today? Not really. Well, they're becoming more popular because they claim the Calvinist teaching that they are hijacking his name to promote Calvinism today, especially in the Southern Baptist circles. Understand that's what they're doing. If you've seen a resurgence of Charles Spurgeon's name using, that's why. But they don't like the other parts of what he said. And it's really a conundrum with Charles Spurgeon because he says he was a Calvinist and he preached stuff that totally contradicts that. But anyway, it's kind of an interesting thing. But Andrew Murray, is Andrew Murray popular today in among the people that say God is love? Not in your life. Because what did Andrew Murray emphasize? He emphasized righteousness. He emphasized the holiness of God. If you read anything from Andrew Murray, I understand I don't agree with some of his doctrinal positions on a couple of things. But he emphasized the holiness of God and the power of God and the majesty of God and how unworthy we are to communicate with him, but yet we can. How unworthy we are to serve him, and yet he uses us. And that we must thoroughly purge our life from sin. Man, you know why it's not popular today in churches? It's because that's not what the church wants. I don't think anybody, you go to the gay pride parade in Los Angeles or Miami, and unfortunately, do you know where the largest gay pride parade in all the world is? Is in Tel Aviv, Israel. That's sad. That's a sad thing. But you go to there and you stand up in front of all of them and you tell them exactly that what they're doing is an abomination to God. They must turn from their sin, and a loving God wants to forgive them. I said, you'll be lucky to come out of there with your life. Why? Because that's not what they want. They want something to excuse their sin, not a cure for it. Do some people want that? Yes, but for the majority of people that are activists in this area, they are wanting to promote their sin, not have a cure from it, which God can do. So not only do we have an unbalanced view of God, people can have an unbalanced view of the Bible. Now, this is really where it comes in. You will find out that these authors that come to this erroneous conclusions, they don't use the King James Version of the Bible, you will notice. All of them, I mean, maybe they use a quote that fits in with what they're trying to say from the King James Version, but they're not going to sit there and use the entire King James Version in their book, because you know what? The verses they use don't say what they try to make it say, especially and that's a big problem. Really, and the Bible version issue. So recently I was researching some things. Someone recommended a good resource of different things, and I said, you know what, you know, they kind of warned me, hey, this is new evangelical, but hey, there's some good stuff in it that you can use. It's okay, so I was reading and watching and doing some different things, looking at this resource, and what struck me very early on in this thing was that they would make certain doctrinal statements, and it was from a particular version. They used about 5 or 6 different versions of the Bible in this whole thing. And they use that particular version, the particular wording of that version, to make their doctrinal point. But that's not the point God makes here in this version of the Bible. And maybe it wouldn't make it in the other versions. And so I saw a pattern all the way through this. 70% of it was made, there were truths and there were points made based on that principle. And, you know, we learned this a couple years ago when we were going through Genesis. That's called eisegesis, which means that you find whatever version, whatever Bible verse fits what you're thinking, instead of exegesis, which you get what you're thinking from what the Bible actually says. And not only, let alone the Bible version issue, that they come from a corrupt text and from corrupt translation committees that were pushing doctrinal heresies, that alone. But they were going to all these different versions, and you'll see that if you read even Max Lucado's books or any of these other books, they will use many different versions. And you know what the reason they give? Because this particular version gives the clearest explanation of what I'm trying to say. What they're doing is they're getting Bible versions and Bible verses that say what they want it to say. Because if you stick with the right Bible, you can't come to those conclusions no matter how hard you try. But you must have a Bible version that lines up with your doctrinal positions. And so what it's become, why we have so many different Bible versions, is because man is trying to wrest the Scriptures and make it say something it does not say. That's why we have so many different denominations. That's why we have all these many different beliefs, because it's man walking in the vanity of his mind and in his own thinking and leaning onto his own understanding. And so because I understand it this way, God's word must be saying this. Oh, this particular Bible version doesn't agree with what I'm saying, so I'll throw it out and I'll go get another one that does agree with what I'm thinking. That's not how we study the Bible. That's not how you come to doctrinal truth, but that's what a lot of these authors do. They're not very overt about it, but if you look into it and see the pattern that they use, and by the way, that resource had about 70% of that, so what do you think, what percentage of that is completely I had to throw at? Maybe some of it did end up by chance being true, but what most of it had said, 70%, I had to throw it out because they were using eisegesis. They weren't using what God's the proper version of God's word, and they were making erroneous things. There was about 30% of it after spending days and days and days and days and a whole week researching this, and you know what I got to the end? Man, that was a complete waste of time. My wife warned me it would be. Amen. That's why God gives us wives. Well, there might be some good things in there, and there were, but it wasn't worth the 10, 12, 13 hours I spent researching the whole thing. I could have gotten that from reading the Old Testament or the New Testament through a couple of times and got more out of it than that whole thing. And you find an unbalanced view of the Bible. And so when we do this, and what happens here? What we are doing is that we are taking God's word. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. What are we doing? We are taking God's holy word. Remember, it's holy. It is perfect. And you know what? If you have all these different Bible versions that say all kinds of different things, you have to say that God's word is not inerrant. You have to come to that conclusion logically. Well, I agree with all six different Bible versions. I do devotions out of six different Bible versions. You know, when people say that, hear people say that, man, you must be confused. Man, one verse looking at six different Bibles. I did that one time. All three of them kind of agreed, but then three came to completely different conclusions. I'm like, man, people that do this, pastors that do this, and I heard even independent Baptist pastors do this. They think it's opposition research. You don't need to know the junk that they put in there. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to know how to defend the King James Version of the Bible, but you look at that stuff, I do my devotions out of that just so I get a fuller picture, and you wonder why these churches are emerging in 5 years. And they're totally confused about the doctrines of the Bible. And then they read these authors that are confused in the same way. Hey, they think the same way I do. Yeah, because you went to the same source, and you're thinking the same way, and you're off to the races with an unbalanced view of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us what, and what it's doing is taking away the power of God's word. It's quick and it's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive and it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when you do this, you take away its power. And guess what? That's exactly its intention. Not by necessarily these authors, but that's the intention of the devil for sure. To take away the power of it. Take away its clarity. Take away its directness. Take away the doctrine. To take away the power. To take away the teeth of the Word of God. And you know what? People, and I love this quote, is you know what? He says some people can use, this pastor once said this, you know, some people can use the word, use these different versions, but you know what? I'm not going to bring a butter knife to a knife fight. Amen. Now bring the sword. And if you use the other versions, guess what? You're going to fight the devil. You're bringing the butter knife. He goes, ah, that's funny. And we wonder why. Do you know why these different groups, and I'll let out a secret here. You know why these contemporary Christian groups, oh, I didn't even get into the other thing. These contemporary Christian groups, one of the big ones that is actually a punk rock band, actually, but Hawk Nelson came out yesterday, the lead singer says he no longer believes in God. Oh, by the way, one of the singers from Hillsong last year, Mark Sampson, came out and said he doesn't believe in God anymore either. Joshua Harris, who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye, said I'm no longer a Christian, I'm an atheist. And these are the people that have gone public with this. Oh, and this woman, Jen Hatmaker, she did the same thing. Guess what? Now, 15, 20 years down the road of in this thought process of the emerging church and of all of these things and ecumenicalism, they're coming to the conclusion, God isn't real and I don't believe in God anymore because what they're believing and living is fake. Do you know why they do this? Is when you take the word of God and you do this to it, you take the power away. There's no victory over sin. So since there's no victory over the sin, let's allow it. Let's make excuses for it. Because God made us that way. Why? Because they have no power to overcome sin because it's not the same Jesus. So it's not just about defending a traditional position. That's what some people think it is. It's defending the power of God. It's truth. And also another third area is an unbalanced view of doctrine. Max Lucado believes in that baptism is required for salvation because he comes from the Church of Christ. However, this is the funny thing, though. This is what he believes that, but you know what? If you don't believe that, you're still saved. Huh? Well, if you believe it, well, you know what? If other people believe different things, hey, they're saved too. He says this. David Cloud called him up and asked him these questions. He said, well, you know what? And he said, the biggest thing that I took away from this when I heard it is that people at the church, he talked to an elder in the church, and he talked to Max Lucado himself, and he said, you know what? The impression I got is really people didn't care a whole lot about doctrine. Hey, whatever you want to believe, man, it's okay. It's okay. Peace out, man. And that's exactly what these things. You know, you go over to the Journey Church over here, a couple miles away. You go over there. They're going to say the same thing. Oh, you believe that? Hey, that's okay. You can believe. I believe this. You believe this. You know, my truth, your truth. It doesn't matter. Relativism. Well, our culture is rife with that today. The unbalanced view that doctrine is not important. Doctrine is all we have. Doctrine simply means truth. And all we have, that's why it's important to have the right Bible. If you don't have the right Bible, then you don't have the right doctrine. If you have the right Bible, you have the right truth and the right doctrine. Then you say, well, if we don't have that either, and when you think doctrine's not important and that other views are acceptable, this opens the door to pragmatism. Hey, if it works, do it. Right? If we have the rock bands, if we have the soft lights, hey, if you don't believe in God, hey, we're still a Christian band. You don't have to believe in God, though. Right? And you know what? The leader of Hawk Nelson, the lead singer, you know what he said? He grew up in a pastor's home and renounced it. He said, you know what? But the real reason, that just is the real honesty. Refreshing in the contemporary Christian music market. Because it's really peddling a bunch of lies. He said, the reason, you know why we put the references to God in our songs and we switched over so we could reach the top of the contemporary Christian music market. It wasn't about worshiping God. It wasn't about proclaiming his glory as they claim it is. It was just about making more money and being number one. He freely admits this. How sad. That's sad. But this is where so many people, so many independent Baptist pastors and the younger generation of preachers are following us like mindless zombies. Oh, this is the answer. when these people come to the end, they don't even believe in God anymore? How is that the answer? And they conveniently ignore these truths that they're made aware of. Because the motivation is not about God at all. It's about selfishness. An unbalanced view of doctrine. And so these different people have already opened that door, and they're just walking through it. We wonder, how in the world can a guy like Max Lucado endorse people like this? How can people endorse abortion and sodomy? How do these people get there? Because they've opened the door to doctrinal compromise. They have opened the door to having unbalanced views of God. They have opened the door to having unbalanced views of the Bible, and this is where you end up. Will Max Lucado ever come to the place of saying, well, I don't believe in God anymore? I don't think so, but I think what we're going to see is a continued accelerated compromise in the next few years. By the way, a lot of people, and if you know anything about Max Lucado, this is a pretty unthinkable thing that he's doing, knowing him. I understand we don't agree with a lot of things he says. He's new evangelical, but at the same time, he still stayed pretty close to the doctrines of the Bible most of the time. If you want to put it inside the very general term of orthodoxy. And we will be very orthodox, whether it be Presbyterian or Episcopalian, but you know, the doctrines of the inerrancy of the Bible, the virgin birth, things like that. And now he is saying that someone who's doing this, that someone can be a sodomite, a practicing sodomite, and be a good Christian. And that churches should accept this. Oh, maybe my church doesn't, but hey, I'm cool if your church does. Then where is truth? Where is it? It's right here, but you have to turn a blind eye into an awful lot of it to come to that conclusion. Doctrine is very important. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. There's many purposes for the church. One, of course, yes, is to be a hospital for sinners, but Jesus founded it as the pillar and ground of truth. That we as a church, it is my job as a preacher, and it is our job as a church to proclaim the truth of God. And that is the foundation of this church, and is the foundation of what we preach, is the foundation of all that we do. That's why we're called a Bible-believing church. And Bible-believing church, they have to believe something in doctrine. A lot of these churches, they're not churches because they don't believe anything. They're social gatherings. And they get together and they rock out and they think they're praising Jesus, but they're not. They think they're pleasing God, but they're not. God has no pleasure in vain worship. God has no pleasure in vain sacrifices. He made that very clear to Israel. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a whole sermon right there. Pillar and ground of truth. Truth is important. And you know what? That's all we have. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Truth is all we have. Jesus was the truth. And these are the doctrines that Jesus taught and preached, and we see all through the Bible. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you say baptism is necessary for salvation, you will not get saved because Jesus never taught that. He is the truth. He is the only way. And faith and trust in him is the only thing necessary for salvation. To believe that, anything else, it's a word that we're unfamiliar with. It's called heresy. We don't like that word because I think, you know, it's amazing. There's certain words in the English language that just sound bad, right? You know, it has just the way it's said and the way it sounds is something negative. You know, just like no. It's a negative sounding thing, especially when your children say it. But anyway, you know, no. Heresy. You know what? I think that's something that is very clearly communicated. Heresy meaning something that is untrue. And that's what it is. So these people that teach heresy, they're called heretics. They promote untruth, whether willingly or through ignorance. Max Lucado is promoting heresy and heretical teaching. So, we know someone is a heretic. We know someone is teaching heresy. Let's go read their book and get some good things out of it. That's what's going on today. Oh, I know they're new evangelical. Oh, I know this, I know that, but I'm going to read their book anyway and get some good things out of it. You know what it's going to do? It's going to mess up your thinking. It's going to mess up your doctrine. It's going to mess up your view of God. Well, I'm just reading this over here. I'm doing opposition research. Should we be ignorant of what's going on around us? No, I agree with that. However, there is a balanced approach to this, okay? You know what? I am going to do some opposition research on Wiccans. So that means I'm going to go buy the book of Wicca, and I'm going to go and I'm going to read all the spells. I'm going to understand it all so I can win them to Christ. You can win them to Christ without understanding all of that. You know what you're better off doing? Finding a blog or finding somebody that was in Wicca and got saved and listen to what they have to say. They have some very balanced things. They tell you what's important to know and what God saved them from. That's a better way to research it. Instead of going straight to the source and the fountain of heresy and darkness and saying it won't have an effect on me, I'm going to hold my breath and I'm not going to inhale the smoke. Doesn't work that way. It'll end up messing up your thinking. Hey, you know what? These people aren't so bad. You know what? They're not so bad, but they're deceived. Understand that. However, people that are the leaders at the very top of these things, understand this. They know what they are teaching, they believe it, and they know how evil it is. They know. And they willingly promote it. And they willingly teach it. Because to be the leader of the organizations like Wicca or of the Freemasons or things like that, you are in touch with the forces of darkness in this world to be in a leadership position. Because you have to prove that you are. You have to be to prove that you're in touch with the devil and his demons to raise to that place of authority and leadership. I know we went a long way from Max Lucado to Wicca. Okay, I understand we went to a big gap there, and there's a big difference. I understand that. But the truth of this is, be careful what you read. Be careful what you read. Recently, Ravi Zacharias passed away. Had some good things to say, especially his studies on cults are useful information, but still the guy's a new evangelical. Complete and has some very serious doctrinal problems. But he was very popular. He's very persuasive, very charismatic man. I really believe he loved the Lord and wanted to do what's right in the sight of God. I believe that. However, it doesn't make what he said and taught true. Just because he was a good guy. Just because these people are good people, that they're genuine. They really are. But it doesn't make what they teach and they preach correct. If all of us, all the things that we have done, if God only looked at our good intentions, man, we would have perfect lives. There's all kinds of things that we do wrong, but we have good intentions, okay? I'll share one of these and I'll close. It's a few years ago, you know, and I'm thinking, what can I get my wife for Christmas? What can I get my wife for Christmas? And I'm thinking, you know, I really, you know, I need something, need this one thing. And then, you know, and we could use this together. And, you know, and I was going along the lines because we wanted to get in better shape and feel healthier. So I was like, oh, and I was going through the store and I saw this item. It was on sale. And I thought, my wife, we're going to use this together and we're going to love this. And it's going to be great. And I had the best of intentions. I really did. And I had the best of intentions. And I wrapped this up very carefully. And I'll never forget, my son asked me, Daddy, what is that? And I told him what it was. Is that for you or Mommy? It's for both of us. Oh. My son saw it at 5 years old. I didn't. Anyway. So I was like, oh, this is exciting, and I got a couple other things, and it was Christmas morning. Actually, this was the one she picked out. I think it was Christmas Eve you picked it. I'm not quite, I think it was something like that. And so we got down the present. I mean, I was so excited. I had bought this present for her. I was so excited about it, and she unwrapped it, and I got her a wonderful glass digital bathroom scale. All the guys are like, were you that stupid? I was that stupid. I had good intentions. Caleb, you're listening to this one, right? Good. All right. Advice from someone about to be married. Don't do it. Don't make my mistake. But you know what? And my wife looked at it, and I won't get into all the gory details of what happened, but let's just say, and she went into the bedroom, and she closed the door, and she started crying. It's like, oh, she's that touched. She's touched by it. I'm like, oh, this is amazing. And then I go into the room. I'm like, honey, I put my arms around. And she turns around and said, don't touch me. And they were not tears of joy. They were tears of rage. And these words came out of my mouth. You think I'm fat, don't you? I said no, and I was completely dumbfounded, and I had to spend 30 minutes on Christmas morning trying to have my wife not kill me with a butcher knife. No, she didn't do that, but, you know, it's still, and I went, and I put it back in the box. I'll take it back to the store, and I'll take it back and everything. I said, and she thought I was doing it as a joke, but then she found out I wasn't. I was very upset, and I was distressed by it, and she saw that, said, well, I see that. You know, we finally calmed down. She calmed down. She talked to me. He's like, okay, we'll keep it. And there's very often I go into our bathroom and I see that scale and I remember this truth. Pick something good for the birthday and the anniversary and things like that. I said, I'll go get something else. No, we'll keep it. I understand. She goes, she tried to think like a guy and accepted I was thinking like a guy. You know what? But my intentions were good. But did I do something that was right? No, I didn't. In the same way, just because these people have good intentions doesn't mean they believe right and they do right. And just because they have a good intention doesn't mean we follow what they say. The only thing we ought to follow what it says is the Word of God. Let's look back at Colossians chapter 2. I want to point out a few very brief things, and then we're done tonight. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Where is our root? Our root is not in the purpose-driven life by Rick Warren. Our rooting and our foundation is not found in all of Max Lucado's books. Our root and our foundation is not found in Paul and Terry Chapel's latest books from West Coast Baptist College. It's not even found in the great books of Andrew Murray and Charles Spurgeon and John R. Rice. Though they have some good things to say, but we don't, they're human beings that make mistakes and come to incorrect conclusion. But I will say, those John R. Rice, Andrew Murray, and Charles Spurgeon came from a better biblical foundation than those other ones I just mentioned. And here we go. Rooted and built up in him. How do you do that? You get in the book. These books, they can, devotional books, they're good. They can encourage you, but they're not a shortcut to studying the Word of God yourself. They're not a shortcut to having a real relationship with the Lord. They're not a shortcut to understanding what you believe about doctrine. You know, that's why I don't come to Sunday school, because Sunday school is boring. It's Sunday school. That's why it's called that. So we can get a doctrinal and biblical foundation. It's not supposed to be exciting. Some things about learning about God and the Bible are not exciting. But when we realize the truth of them, they should be. But the learning process is not always exciting. Right? Right, Sarah? Good. Some things we learn that are exciting. I mean, it's exciting to learn some things. You know what? You want to learn to drive a go-kart, right? You know, man, that's exciting. Man, I get to go and do that. You know, but learning to write cursive, that's not exciting. Oh. Right? All right. Oh, yeah. But you know what? That's important. So tonight, beware of enticing words. Maybe you've been enticed by some words and you realize tonight that you've been deceived. Or maybe there's some areas of your life that you're not willing to surrender to God. Or maybe there's a book or an author, maybe something I didn't even mention tonight, that you're unwilling to surrender, instead of you need to surrender to the Word of God. Maybe you need to surrender to God's Word tonight. Or maybe you just have been encouraged to stay where you're at and staying in the Word of God. Praise God for that. That's where we need to be. So tonight, well, let's beware of enticing words. Maybe we know someone who's deceived, and maybe we need to pray for wisdom to know how to help them, to give them the right resources, to give them the right Bible verses, to give them the right truth, to see them come back from their error. We all know people in those situations. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing before we go to invitation tonight. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives, everything you teach us, everything you spare us from. And Lord, forgive us when perhaps at times our thinking is swayed by an enticing word that has made sense to us, that speaks to our emotion, that speaks to the flesh instead of to the spirit. Forgive us when we entertain those thoughts and in those viewpoints and even beliefs and thoughts about you, dear Lord, that many times Hollywood and the culture tries to foist upon us as truth when they are in fact gross exaggerations and right out lies. If we believe some of those, forgive us, Lord, and we cast those aside, and we claim your word and your truth as our only source of truth and doctrine. We throw aside any man-made constructs, and we take only the pillar and ground of truth, which is your word. And Lord, you have entrusted the church with it. We thank you for the strong stand throughout the years, and Lord, that we will continue to stand strong in your word. Dear Lord, I pray that if we're reading behind the wrong people, that we would cast those aside and that we would stay true to your word. I pray that you would help and direct in Jesus' name. Amen.